Right. When they were moving my pulpit yesterday or the other day, they ripped the wire off, so I don't have any light to shine. Where's Tom? I don't have a light to shine in his eyes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm happy to be here today. I'm happy to be anywhere today, you know. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to start off with a few scriptures that God has laid in my heart. Jamie asked me what the title of the sermon was, and I had a few different titles in my mind, but before I tell you that, I'll just read through some of these scriptures. I've said this before, and I'll probably say it again, but it stirs in my mind. I've really not come to church to play church. I really want to grow in Jesus Christ. Who feels like that out there? I mean, I was raised in a traditional Christian family, went to a traditional type Christian church, but there wasn't a zeal for Christ. There wasn't a hunger for Christ. And later on in my life, in my 20s, even before that, in my teens, my late teens, I started to have a real hunger for Christ, and I didn't quite know how to go about finding a deeper relationship with Christ. But as I grew and I came into my 20s and I was searching for a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, I remember when I came to New York from my hometown of, that I was just searching out. I would walk around in the places where I was working with my Bible in hand, just wanting a deeper relationship with Christ. And I went to a church in New York City, Rock Church, where they preached the power of God, the love of God, the salvation of God, the fullness of God. And I was so encouraged as I grew in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And I've grown and been growing ever since then, and I want to come deeper in Christ even today, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I might give glory to him in everything that I do, that I would have a hunger that is only satiated by a deeper commitment to Christ and a deeper move of Christ in my life. Does anybody really have that desire out there, that kind of desire? Well, then this thought for you today that I have is for you. This thought that I have today is for you. And it speaks to that that deeper hunger, that deeper life, the deeper moving of Christ in your life. And the way that is accomplished is, as the Bible says, but it sounds so dramatic to say this, when I say the words death to self, you're not quite even sure what that picture is. What does death to self look like? Or turning away from the old nature? These things almost seem like Christian cliches that are hard to define. And any new person that comes into a congregation and somebody said, you got to die to yourself, it's like, what, these people are going to drink the Kool-Aid or what? And so nobody really knows what we're saying, but It is a leaving of your self-seeking and your self-promotion and your self-exaltation and seeking to grow in Christ and to know him better and to do what Christ would have you to do. If that's your desire, if your desire is to know the Lord and to walk in the things of the Lord and to desire a deeper walk with God, then death to self is something you have to come to grips with and understand what that means in your life. And I know I've preached about this time and again in this church, but I think time and again we need to understand what a committed life is really looks like, and I want to grow in that myself. And so, not that I have attained or I've already accomplished that, but I am seeking, as Paul said, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that is what Christ wants for you in your life. Ephesians 4:22 says that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Jesus Christ said, I would come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He wants us to be born again by the Spirit so that the life that is lived in this world through this physical body we have is no longer lived under our glory, but is lived under the glory of God. And that is touching on what some of the thoughts of dying to self might be. I love what Ephesians says in 3:8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness that is through God by Jesus Christ. That is what it is, that we are dying to our old affections and the things that the world is giving to us, and we are living a life that is enriched and filled with the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what I want to do. Bible says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My, what a truth that is. It is no longer I that live. Yes, my body is alive. My soul and my spirit are within my body. It is no longer I that live, meaning that I have been transformed. I have a spirit that seeks God. Will I let the Holy Spirit move in my life, having regenerated me and given me a new spirit? Will I let that spirit control my life and live through me? Or will I live for my own satisfaction and seek those things of the world which the Bible says are dung, are worthless, or will I seek the things of Jesus Christ? It is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you realize you have a Savior that didn't just tell you what to do? He went out and died for your sins and showed you what true love should be like. In Romans 12, it said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is what God wants for you, a better life than what we have, a better life. Some Christians don't have a better life. Yes, they have eternal life, but they don't have a better life in this life because they live according to the weak and beggarly elements of this world, and they have not resigned themselves to live for the glory of Christ Almighty. That's what God has for you and wants for you. In Galatians 6:14, it said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified unto me and I unto the world. God wants us to glory in Jesus Christ and the cross on which he died to save us from our sins. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. What does that possibly mean? That means that we are not to live according to the old nature, but we are to live according to the new nature which Christ has put within us. We are to reckon ourselves dead, as Romans 6:11 says. Reckon yourselves dead to sin and alive unto Christ. That is what God wants for us, to constantly be living that abundant life. And then this final scripture, I mean, I'm going to read a lot more, but the final scripture that really presents this, Jesus says this in Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know, at times I wonder, as I look at my life and as I'm getting older, I wonder, what do I cling to at times? The older a person gets, you think the less they would be attached to this life. But it seems that the older a person gets, at least I understand, that we're tenaciously holding on to the life that we have. We don't want to die. But for a Christian, not wanting to die is almost an oxymoron. Not that we want to rush into a leap off the cliff in some suicidal death. But the knowledge that what we have when we leave this world is far greater than what we have in this world. Is anybody in any pain today? Any older people have any pains? Well, I'm telling you, when eternity comes, by the grace of God, we're not going to have any pains. Anybody have any trials in this life? Let me see a hand out there. Well, when Christ returns and we're with him, we're going to have no more trials. Has anybody ever been challenged by work or by family or by job or by politics or by anything in the world? Has anybody ever been challenged? When we reach heaven or in eternity with Christ, we will not be challenged. We will forever be with the Lord. The only challenge we will have is how long we can praise our God and thank him for his life in our life. That's what God has prepared for you. So why do we hang on so tenaciously to this life? It's human nature. It's human nature. I'm grasping for one more moment of life. I'm holding on to the life that God has given me. And even if he wants to take it, I want to hold on still. I'm telling you, it seems to be a strange thing when we have so much to look forward to that we are so adamant to hold on to the things of this life. That's one hurdle that we need to cross over. But another hurdle is life itself and the things of this world. If you love the world, it says, the love of God is not in you. If you are holding on to the things of this world, whatever they may be, material, physical, emotional, anything that you are holding on to that exempts God from it or overcomes your love for God, your dedication to God, is an idol. And should be put aside from you. And you should seek the Lord whatever may come your way. How do we get there? I can only give you some scriptures today on what the word says. Because so many of us are so locked in the world, so holding on. Is anybody holding on to life out there? You're afraid to raise your hand? Who all wants to die today? All right, then you're holding on to your life. Of course we're holding on. I'm not trying to criticize us for that. That's just the way we are. We don't want to die. It seems like stupid to say, oh, go ahead and die because you're a Christian. You're going to have a better life. That's really not what I'm saying. I'm saying the life that we live should be lived to the glory of God. Can I get an amen for that? Wake up and give glory to God Almighty. He wants you to praise his name. He wants you to live for him. I often fantasize that if everybody in this church right this moment began to live for Jesus Christ over and above their own self-life, that we would see a revival today. That we would see a revival this second. And we would go on to great things and it would spread out to all of Orange, Sullivan County, and beyond to all of New York. There would be no stopping the revival that would be seen if we were dedicated to Jesus Christ with all of our heart. We have a way to go. Does anybody believe they have a way to go? I'm raising my hand. I have a way to go to get where I want to be. But I just want to give us a picture of what it might look like for a life that is dedicated to God Almighty, a life that has been given over. When I think about this calling on my life to take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ, it gives me such images of a sacrificial death and a sacrificial life to give my life over. And many people have said, and I've heard people ask if they were called. Well, I'm telling you, everybody that is a Christian is called generally in this manner. And we quote it so many times, Romans 8:28. And we believe that. But he said, for those that are called according to his purpose, we all have that general calling. We are called ambassadors for Christ. We are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We have a general calling. I would encourage you this. While you are seeking your specific calling, operate in the general calling of God with all of your heart, and he will reveal to you the specifics of your specific calling. Go on in the things of God. I believe that a life that would live under God and would live the cross life, I would call that, would live a death to self life or an abandonment of self, is a life that is attainable. It is attainable. It's not like you can't get there. And it has been attained already by some. And I'd like to show you three that have attained that kind of a life given unto God Almighty. And I just want to tell you show you what it looks like. If you have your Bibles and open up to Matthew 26. In Matthew 26, of course, it's near the end of Christ's life, and he is about to be crucified. And we have said this many times in here and had discussions with this with my family also, that what Christ did, he did as a man like you and me. I believe that Christ did not operate in his Godship while he was on earth. He died as a man. He lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. He said he only did what the Father instructed him to do. And he did it by the power of the Holy Ghost in his life. Of course, in Christ it was the fullness of God. The Bible says in Colossians 2:9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we know that he had the fullness of Christ. But look at what Christ had to go through to be able to come to that place of dying to self. You said, well, why would Christ have to die to himself? He had to be tempted in all points like as we are, in all points, yet without sin. He had to not sin in any point. We've all been tempted in many points, and every one of us has fallen and sinned time and time again. But in Matthew chapter 26, I'm reading from 26 because we're having communion today. But and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when he had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered about. But after I am risen again, I will go before thee into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. How many of us have felt that in our heart? I'd never be offended, never deny Christ. Who knows what we'd do? Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus from with them unto the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and James and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. In that time, during Gethsemane, is where Christ died to himself. He laid it all. If anything, that the death of the cross came in Gethsemane. He died at that time, giving his entire will over to God, giving his fleshly existence over to the Father, and he was led by the Spirit rather than by self-preservation of any kind. Christ gave himself over. That is what a life that has died to self looks like. One that is willing and will follow through and do the will of God no matter what. And we see that Christ followed through and he died on the cross of Calvary, a life given over to Christ Almighty. I've got another example, two more. And I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 9. And in Acts chapter 9, we see Paul, as he had, after he has stood and watched Stephen be stoned to death, he now comes and is on his way to execute and drag into prison Christians and bring them to the authorities. And so in chapter 9, we read about Paul. And Saul, yet his name was Saul at that time, breathing out threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that he might be found any of this way, meaning Jesus Christ's way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he says, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. But he trembled and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And he and the men which were journeying with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him saith the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority for the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. That was the conversion of Paul, and that was the death to self of Paul. From that moment on, you never see Paul turning about to serve any other master than the Lord Jesus Christ. He died when on that road to Damascus this day to all his righteousness. He said, the righteousness that I thought I had in keeping the Jewish law, I now count that but refuse, that I might be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. And he lived from that day forward, having died to himself and living to Jesus Christ. One more I want to show you. And I've already mentioned his name in Acts chapter 7. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it is Stephen who was the first adult martyr of the Christian church. And I've read about him many times before. But he is chosen as one of the seven deacons of the church, and he lives a life, an exemplary life of just living for Christ and going about doing good things. But there came a time when he was accosted by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish people. And he read a litany, a history to them of how they had turned away from God. And he stood and he gave testimony. And now we saw how Paul lived a life from then on after he had died to himself. Now we're going to see how a man lives a life for Jesus Christ and now is called to lay that life down. Just beginning at verse 51 in Acts chapter 7, he says to those people gathered, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which all of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." That's the Jewish people and the people in Jerusalem. "And they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then he cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And then they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep," or meaning that he died. That is the picture of a man that has died to his own self and has died to any kind of self-motive or self-exaltation. His whole bent of life was to live for Jesus Christ. Paul was the same way. The reason I wanted to read those two is because some people say, well, it was easy for Jesus Christ because he was the Son of God. He was God to go and die. It wasn't easy for Jesus. He did it as a man. But I wanted to show you that Saul also died to self, and so did Stephen die to the things of self. And I know that this sounds like a message that might be preached if I'm trying to instigate you to become missionaries to the New Guinea cannibals. But it's something more than that. It's not to stir you emotionally. I want to stir you with the reality of the normal Christian life. God wants you to live for him. He wants a life dedicated to him, wholly given over to him. If you are coming to church just to be tickled by a message or by the you like to hear the singing, then you've come for the wrong reason. I pray to God that he would instigate in your heart to come so that your life might be dedicated to Jesus Christ and you might give everything you have to the service of our Lord and Savior, who gave his entire life for you that you might have eternal life with him. I praise God for his goodness. Many people say, well, I'd like to do what you're saying, but I just can't bring myself over to give myself over totally to that kind of a life. Of course, it's a difficult thing, and you and in and of yourself will never be able to do it. It has to be by the power of God Almighty, or nobody here will ever be able to die to themselves and live unto God. We have to give it all to God, and we have to do it on a daily basis. We have to present ourselves daily to God, constantly seeing how God would work in our life. I believe that God will not call somebody to do something unless he equips them to do it. He's not going to call you to a life of dedication unless he gives you the power to be able to dedicate your life. He's not going to call you to a life of separation unless he gives you the power to be able to be called to a life of separation. In Philippians 2:13, "For it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It is God in you, if you will allow him to move in your life, that he will and do his good pleasure within you. This is not a call, as I said, for an emotional response that you might say, oh, yes, God did so much for me. Now I want to do it for him. And by your own emotions, you decide to go out and serve God or go and do something for God. Because that is all self-motivated. It has to be a rising in your heart of the Holy Ghost. And only then will that call be sound. In Acts chapter 12, I believe it is, when they called Paul and Barnabas, it said, set apart them for which they have been called by the Holy Ghost. And Paul and Barnabas had the call within their heart. It was verified and confirmed by the Holy Ghost. And the church sent Paul and Barnabas off on their first missionary trip. It has to be a rising up, an affirmation, a confirmation in your heart by the Holy Spirit that you have been called. I love what it says in Romans 12, 3. For by the grace given unto me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think of himself sober, judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned to him. Each of you has been given a calling. Each of you has been given a measure of faith. It is how you utilize that, even though it be the size of a mustard seed, God has given that to you. I think sometimes people get caught up when they hear a message of how Paul dedicated himself and how Stephen was martyred and how Jesus gave so much that you begin, rather than to be encouraged and go out and say, God, work through me, you begin to feel guilt that you're not doing it. And so you're so overwrought with guilt that you're never able to do anything that really God has called you to do, because guilt is from the flesh. It is not from God. Guilt does not do any good to any person. It only drags you down. We are not supposed to operate in guilt. Guilt is an easy thing to give to people. And some preachers use guilt as a means to be able to encourage you to do the right thing. But guilt is not what God wants to have given to you. He came that you may have life, and that more abundantly. Not guilt. He wants you to have a conviction in your heart that encourages you to walk by the power of God. I've thought about this, and forgetting about guilt or desiring to leave all and to follow Christ and go to, I don't know, go to China or something. God wants you to have a calling that is placed in your heart today. There's a calling, I believe, that is in your heart right this second, right this moment. There is a calling in every Christian's life. And all I want to be able to do right now is to be able to stir that up and tell you that you are called and get you to begin to search for what that calling is in your life. And until you are recognized and aware of that calling, you might operate in that general call to be an ambassador for Christ. But there is a calling on each and every one of your lives. I don't want to point, but I'm pointing at you. Because there is a definite calling on your life. It is for you to be able to allow that to be stirred up within you and to understand what that specific calling is that God has given you. In Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which lie ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forget about guilt. Forget about your past failure. Forget about the questionings in your life. But press on to the mark to find the calling that God has given you in your life. That's what God wants for you today. In 1 Corinthians 10:13. Many people think, well, you know, what if God calls me to something and I'm not going to be able to do it? As I said earlier, God is not going to call you to anything that he has not already equipped you for. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God will not allow you to go into a place unless he has equipped you for it. Now, if you rush in by the power of the flesh, you can be assured that you're going to be knocked down. But if you walk in having been led by the Spirit, you will see great success in serving God Almighty with trials. I expressed this in Sunday school last week, how God has called us to a certain calling. And once you realize that and recognize this, even when you begin that calling, don't think that it's going to be a free, easy ride. God has allowed those things to come that he might work glory out of your weakness. He might show his strength in delivering you. And I told you the story how that Paul and Silas, after they had been called on the missionary trip, went out and they had delivered a young girl from a demon, and yet they were thrown in prison. And in that prison, they began to sing psalms unto God. And suddenly their chains fell off, the doors were thrown open, and they were released from that stronghold. They were called, but yet they had trials. But you got to count the trial as a gift from God to be able to show glory unto him and see how he will work it. All things work together for good for them that love God. To them that are the called according to his purpose. And you have truly been called. It begins by turning yourself from yourself and your desires and turning to view and consider the challenge that God has given you in your calling. It begins by turning away from yourself and your self-desire and turning to face the challenge that God has given you. God has, and listen, no, positively no one is excluded in this congregation from the call of God in their life. You may not have Jesus Christ as your Savior. The first call is to accept Christ as your Savior. The next call he has is to separate yourself from the world. And that call entails dying to your own desires, dying to yourself, and living for Christ alone. So that you might say, it is no longer I that live, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God wants you to turn and face the challenge and be able to see what he has called you to do. That is the first step. And I believe that desire will be seen as you turn and you view that challenge. You will understand this. You will recognize it. It is like, oh, that is what God had me to do all the time. He's been directing me toward this. And you begin to look through your youth and through your teens and through your young adult life and into your adult life, how God has led you to a place. And that is what happened to me. I never knew that I was going to be a pulpit preacher. I thought I was going to be a superstar singer. A great Olympic athlete. I thought I was going to do great things in those aspects. But God had a different call on my life, and it took me years to recognize this. I believe the task that God has for you will be achieved as you step out in faith. Sometimes it doesn't happen until you step out in faith. This is all from God, by God, and for God. There is nothing in you that you can present to God of your flesh. It has to be what God has birthed within you by the power of the Spirit. You cannot muster anything up. I don't want to see any emotional dedication. I want to see a heart that has realized what God has called you to do. Just as Paul realized that, just as Stephen realized that, and obviously Christ knew what his calling was. His calling was to go and die on the cross of Calvary and save the world that would come to him through Jesus Christ. A beautiful portion in the scripture, as Joshua said, God said, when their feet touch the water, then it will be divided. If you remember when Joshua, they crossed over Jordan, that when the priests stepped into the water, the moment their toes tickled that water, it split apart and became a wall on both sides. Five times. You realize that water was parted five times in Scripture. The first time was in Genesis, and he said, I'm going to divide the water from the water. And that's the first time that God divided the water. I find the dividing of the water to be very significant in my life. God divided the water, of course, when Moses crossed the Red Sea with the children of Israel. And it was done by faith. Everyone except the first one I'm thinking about was all done with an emblem of God, or it signified God's power. The first one, obviously, when God did it, it was by God's hand. So he's demonstrating his own power. And Moses crossed it, was he pointed the Aaron's rod, and then the water parted. When Joshua parted the Red Sea, or when the Red Sea parted, it was as soon as the priest's feet, which touched the water, which were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, which was a representation of God, the water parted. And I think Elijah, when Elijah came down and he wore a mantle and he came down, he slapped the water as a representative of God. And he was taken up in a chariot. After the water parted, he went across the water, was taken up. And then Elisha, after that, took that mantle of God and said, "Where is the God of Elijah?" And he slapped the water and the water parted. Five times in scripture, we find the water parting. And God has that for you. For every Christian, you need to take the emblem of God, which is the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Slap the water of adversity. Watch it divide in front of you. And you will walk through on dry ground. But you got to put your feet in the water first. You got to make that step of faith and believe that God will do it. And he will do it. He will part the waters in the name of Jesus Christ. I find this to be beautiful because God has parted the waters in my life. And I've often thought about that when we first came across this property. There was no getting across the water in the front. No getting across the wetland. And they said, "Well, although you purchased this land, you're not going to be able to get on it." Because I've told the story before, the little portion we had to get on it was right beside a stream. It was covered by a utility pole, and they had the highway had a guard there, and there's no way we could get across this thing. And so God made a way by prayer and by you may say, "Oh, well, you practically did this," but I went up to the Department of Environmental Conservation in New Paltz time and again, visited that place, presented our case, and through a just, it just seemed to be a multiplicity of coincidences. We were able to cross this land. We found bank run gravel on our land, and they built the road across the water, across the wetland. God parted that for us by the grace of God. And God is going to do that for you when you trust God. I knew we had a call in our life to have this land, to be able to put up a church to the honor and glory of God, to see souls saved and lives dedicated to Christ. And it has happened and been accomplished many times on this land. We have yet a long ways to go and many more people to come into the kingdom of God through this property. Even after I am long gone, I believe that this is going to be utilized for the kingdom of God. Amen? Praise God. And so when they crossed the waters and different times, especially I'm thinking about when Moses especially, I want to see what you are today and what you might fall into. Would you have been one of those that say, "Hey, let's cross the water"? Would you have been one of the motivators? Would you have been one of those encouragers that say, "Let's cross that water. Let's go across there. We can do it." You remember when Joshua and Caleb came back? They said, "We are well able to take this land." Are you that person that is an instigator for God Almighty, a motivator for Jesus Christ to say, "We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us"? How many motivators do we have out there? Praise God. Well, you know, I had another group in there, and I just wondered if we have any of those today. A lot of moaners. A lot of moaners said, you know, there are giants in the land. A lot of moaners said, "You brought us out here now, Moses, to die, because here come the Egyptians to kill us finally with 600 chariots, and they're going to destroy us. And you brought us out here." And are you a moaner today? Or do you believe that God can do great and wonderful things? I believe that God can do over and above all that we could ever ask or hope or think. I believe we have a God that delivers. I believe that we have a God that will move in the lives of men and women that have realized that they are called of God to do great things. Are you a moaner or are you a motivator? I got one other group, the moors. Moors, I think, are like cows. Once the whole herd starts to go, then the rest of the cows follow along. They're not the motivators, and they're not necessarily the moaners, but they are the moors. Well, I'm happy to take the moors along too. I'm happy to see whatever cattle are willing to cross that river, whoever wants to see the waters divided. The motivators have to encourage the mooers and have to dispel the moaners. And we have to bring them across the water so that they might possess the land. I want to possess the land. I want to possess what God has for us this day. Does anybody out there have a promise in their heart and they want to see God fulfill it? I believe with all my heart he wants to fulfill in your life your cherished dream to be dedicated to Christ, your cherished dream to grow as a man, as a woman of God. That's what God has for you. Let God be the motivation in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit to rise up within you and say, you can cross that water. You can die to yourself and leave that old man on the other side and go across and be that new man in that promised land that God has for you. I encourage you this day to not settle for less than what God has for you. We used to say, don't settle for less than God's best, to believe for more. God wants to give you a life of joy, of peace, of happiness, all centered around a dedicated life to him. That's what God has for you. If that's what you desire, if your heart is hungry this day, then God said you will not be denied. God will not deny a hungry heart. If a son asks a father for bread, is he going to give him a stone? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If he asked for water, would he give him something other than water? No, he will give him all that he asks for. I pray this day that you will receive all that God has for you. Let the power of Christ be in you. As we take this communion today, let this be the day that you surrender your life to Christ and say, Lord God, I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for you. I might not be able at this point to say I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me, but I sure want to be able to say, Lord God, I'm going to trust in you with the faith that you have given me. And I'm going to let that step that I take into the water, let that be the initial step of faith that I take. I'm going to take a baby step first, Lord God, because I'm just a little nervous today. But Lord God, I want to give my life to you. I want to give myself to you. I want to be used of you for the kingdom of God. Some people will boldly jump into the water. Some people have to dip the toe in. It doesn't matter how you cross Jordan, just so you cross it. God wants to bring you to a greater place than you are right now. Each and every one of us. Let us pray. Lord God, I thank you this day that we can come and make a memorial, Lord God, of your accomplishments